Could we turn to Mark chapter 10? Welcome. Good to see each of you. Good to be together on this wonderfully refreshing Lord's Day morning. Mark 10, we will take up where we left off last time, though we read what we're going to read this morning. We'll begin to read in verse 23. Last week, we looked at the young man who was wealthy, influential, who's known as the rich young ruler, and how he came sincerely, earnestly, came in the right way, came with the right question, came to the right person, but he went away making the wrong choice. When the Lord Jesus Christ touched the idol in his heart of his material possessions and his money, he would not leave that idol and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And he saw the terms very clear, because when he heard the terms, he went away sad, because he had great possessions. Still, not only in his portfolio, not only in his hands, but he went away with great possessions still in his heart. He could have had a greater possession, that is Christ, the great treasure, but he went away still with his physical, material, financial possessions in his heart, because Jesus exposed to him that money and possessions was his God, his idol. So now we come to verse 23. As Jesus has watched him walk away, Jesus then looks around, it says in verse 23. It's as if Jesus is scanning the whole situation, soaking it in, taking it in, gaining fresh perspective, thinking about this influential young man who came and now is leaving. Jesus' evangelism failed, didn't it? No, it didn't fail. Though some don't respond, the truth did its work. And so, he looks around as if to survey and take in the situation, and then he turns to who? To the 12 disciples. This is a teachable moment. They were probably, if they recognized at all, that this young man was someone of importance. When the disciples heard Jesus say to him what he said, they were astonished. They were taken back. And so now he turns to them in verse 23, and he's going to address them about wealth and reward. Wealth and reward. And being rich toward God. We ought to be rich. But it's the right kind of riches. So let's read 23 through 31. Mark 10 on Jesus' words about wealth and reward. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult, now he's going to say that twice. He's going to repeat it. How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, children, he sees their amazement, and it's like they can't take it in. They cannot believe what he just said. They are amazed. Because why? Because they didn't believe this. People don't believe this, naturally. They did not hold the view that it was difficult for wealthy people to get into the kingdom of God, to inherit eternal life. They held the opposite view. So they were amazed and astonished when he said how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to get in the kingdom. Do you believe that? Do you and I hold the view? Are we on the same page with Christ? Does our view of the kingdom of God and the demands of Christ and the call of the gospel and the spiritual nature of the kingdom, does our view line up with Jesus' view? Categorically, absolutely, it is difficult for wealthy people and for the rich to enter into the kingdom of God. He didn't say it was impossible. Now, he's going to talk about impossibility in a minute. Are there rich people that have ever gotten in the kingdom? Absolutely. Are there those today that are wealthy and at the same time are godly? Yes. But Jesus is simply saying it is a difficult thing for a wealthy, rich person to enter the kingdom of God. How difficult, children, verse 24, how difficult it is. Now the ESV leaves this phrase out. Your translation may say it. How difficult it is for those who trust in riches. Whose Bible includes that phrase? For those who trust in riches. All right. I think it ought to be there. Some manuscripts it leaves it out. But the context supports it, wouldn't it? How difficult it is for those who trust in riches. What was the rich young ruler doing? He didn't want to wholly, fully, exclusively trust in Christ. He wanted Jesus and His wealth. And it was either or. For him, it was not both and, it was either or. So he went away trusting still in his riches. And the Lord says, how difficult it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. Guys, here is how difficult it is. A camel, can it get through the eye of a needle? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. You know, it's hard to even get thread through the eye of a needle. I've sat there for five minutes sometimes trying to get thread through a needle. It's hard. Forget the thread. How about a camel? And they were exceedingly astonished, verse 26. They went from amazement to being blown away. Absolute, utter astonishment. They couldn't even take it in. And they said to him, and who can even be saved? Who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, it's impossible. Salvation, eternal life, impossible with man, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. Peter began to say to him, see, now Peter starts thinking about himself and the 12. Were they rich? No, probably not. Unless Matthew the tax collector was, we don't know that. But these guys weren't rich. But Peter starts thinking about, well, we're not rich, but we've left all. We followed you when you called us. We left our nets. We left our boats. We left our office. We have left all, everything, and followed you. So it says, Peter just makes this statement, and it's as if he's saying, Lord, where do we fit in? Are we going to get in? What's true for us? And Jesus then said something amazing in verse 29 and 30. Truly I say to you, there is no one, any believer, any Christian, anywhere, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake. Implication. There are times and situations and circumstances and particular callings and particular points of obedience to God in following Jesus Christ that it is necessary and essential and required to leave your house, your brothers in the flesh, your sisters, your mother, your father, your children, your land, for my sake and for the gospel. Those who do that, he said, there's no one who's left those things, verse 30, who will not receive what? 100-fold now in this time, in this life. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and lands, with persecution. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first are going to be last. And the last are going to be first. Jesus, about wealth and rewards. Picture this. Your doorbell rings Monday morning. You open the doorbell, and there's a van in front of your house. And on the side of it, it says, Publishing Clearinghouse Sweepstakes. And the man at the door says, Hello, we have good news for you. Your family has just won the Publishing Clearinghouse Sweepstakes. I have three questions for you. Secretly in your heart, it's $20 million. Secretly in your heart of hearts, would you absolutely love for that to happen? Secondly, would it change you for the better or for the worse? And thirdly, how would you handle it? The statistics are 9 out of 10 that win the lottery or the Powerball, 9 of 10 end up bankrupt, divorced, and family alienated from one another. Mike knows a couple. They were young, they spiritually were hungry, they were going to prayer meetings, they were seeking God, and they won the lottery. Within a matter of short time, they were, I think, divorced, lives broken. Wealth, according to Jesus, is a handicap, not an asset, spiritually. It is a danger, not an advantage, according to our Lord. It's amazing when you think about Jesus' view of riches and wealth in the New Testament. He had nothing positive ever to say about it. It's really, really amazing. When you read his statements in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's several in Luke. There's 3 or 4 in Luke. But there's 2 in Mark. There's 1 in Matthew. And there's about 4 statements in Luke. And in every place, Jesus is only warning. He's only showing us the dangers. He says nothing positive. And also, his New Testament counterpart, the Apostle Paul, all that he says about riches and acquiring riches and wealth are negatives and warnings. The nearest thing Paul gets to it in his epistles are that he tells Timothy, exhort those who are rich and wealthy to be rich in what? Good works. So, The New Testament perspective, I just want to be on record. Someday, perhaps, a wealthy person, a wealthy family, a rich man might hear this message on the internet. It is not a sin to be wealthy. It is a sin. It's not a sin to have wealth. It is a sin, and it's damaging to the soul, and it's eternally damaging for wealth to possess us and be in our hearts. And I want to be on record as saying, and it's obvious, and I'm not thinking honestly about any individual preacher or Bible teacher, or this is just the principle involved. Any man, any woman, any Bible teacher or preacher or pastor, anywhere, be it America, Africa, or anywhere. And there are a lot of those who preach this in Africa. Any preacher or Bible teacher that teaches that financial prosperity is connected with being a believer and that every believer ought to have wealth, that God wants every believer to be financially prosperous and wealthy, that is a false teacher. They are either willfully lying or they are deceived and ignorant. In both cases, they are manipulating and twisting Scripture. And they will not preach the things that Jesus said about money, and they certainly won't preach the things that Paul warned about it. They will not let it say what it says. You will not find anywhere in the New Testament where walking with Christ and being in the kingdom comes with a promise and a benefit of financial riches. What do we find? We find promises that God will meet our needs. We find promises of His blessings and His mercies. You find in the Old Testament, which in the Old Testament economy was a physical and a material and sometimes a financial context, there were patriarchs and kings and men who led Israel that God did give wealth and financial blessing too, for His purposes. But the New Testament view sets forth the idea that wealth is often, in many cases, a handicap, not an asset. So, the wealth that prevented one man from following Jesus, the rich young ruler, that wealth can be a danger for anyone. That's why Jesus turns to the disciples now. It wasn't just for the rich young ruler that this happened. Jesus is going to tell His disciples and us now that wealth can be a danger for anyone. So He turns to the 12 and He begins to say it. His words are, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth. And look at these two words He uses for wealth. 23 uses the word wealth. But verse 22, the previous verse, the word great possessions is used. Great possessions, verse 22. Wealth. Your translation may say riches. Verse 23. In verse 22, the word for wealth is a different word than in 23. 22, the word for great possessions, has the idea of possessions, lands, really the idea of a lot of real estate, a lot of land possession. Because back then, obviously, the possession of land, like it is today, was a big thing. And so, verse 22 is about possessions of land or real estate. Verse 23 is in a way broader than that. It's a term for the rich, those who have wealth. And the meaning of the word is monetary wealth, liquid assets. Gold, silver, money, it's talking about liquid assets as far as finances. Money in a more liquid form, Jesus is saying to them, can be as dangerous to faith as the wealth of great property owners. Now, were there wealthy people in the New Testament? Can you think of one? Huh? Yeah. Zacchaeus, he was wealthy. He came to the Lord Jesus. So his wealth didn't hinder him from getting in the kingdom. He got it right. Anybody else? Huh? Joseph of Arimathea, he specifically in Matthew 27 called a rich man. Joseph of Arimathea. What did you say? Solomon? No, New Testament. Yeah. It's hard to think of others, right? Matthew may have been. Possible, very possibly. Also, in Mark 14, there's an unnamed woman who gave a very expensive box of alabaster ointment. Very costly. Likely she was a wealthy lady. And also there were those from Herod's household, remember? Was her name Susanna? From Herod's household? Anybody in that household of Herod, upper echelon of the government setting, probably had money. So you have them there. They got in because by God's grace, they broke through the spiritual reality that it was not about money, it was not about wealth, it was not about possessions, and their wealth did not hinder them from getting in the kingdom. But for many, perhaps for most, wealth and great financial assets do hinder them from the kingdom of God. And this is exactly what Jesus wants the disciples to get. Someone said, wealth often is a human value that has a large appetite that binds a person to this earth. And that's true. They have to mind earthly things because there's great possessions of wealth and money and stocks and possessions and investments and properties and oil wells and gas wells and all that comes with great wealth. It binds them to this earth. And so, Jesus says this. He just simply says, how difficult. So let's first of all talk about the difficulty. The difficulty. He says it twice. How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom. Verse 24. Children, how difficult it is. The difficulty. Now verse 24, when it says, Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom. That's unique to Mark. It's not found in Matthew or Luke. It's a unique statement that Mark interjects. But it's difficult for wealthy people to enter the kingdom. Not impossible, it's just difficult. Very difficult for them to do so. Jesus saw wealth for individuals. It was for the rich young ruler. He sets it forth almost as an insurmountable obstacle that they can't get past. And that one obstacle, the young man's wealth, he didn't get past it. He couldn't get past it. His wealth for him was an insurmountable obstacle. It had to go from his heart. And the only thing that was going to get it from his heart was, Jesus knew, was for him to give it away. And he couldn't. He wouldn't. Because it was still there. And as I said earlier, you read Mark 4, you read Matthew 6, you read Luke 12, Luke 16, Luke 19. Everything Jesus says about riches, he is warning about. Because it's a hindrance. And it makes it very difficult for the wealthy to enter the kingdom. Why? Why is it difficult for those who have riches to enter the kingdom? Well, because The riches themselves become the obstacle. They become a spiritual handicap. As I said earlier, spiritually, it's not an asset that draws you near to God and makes you feel the need of Him. It is a continual danger of making you feel no need for God. Haven't you ever met people who are well-to-do or rich, and you observe their lives, and they are absolutely independent, self-sufficient, proud, very confident, feel no need of anything. They've got everything together. Everything is just absolutely well. And they've done it. They've accomplished it. And they take pride in it. They can be nice, they can be gracious, but the reality is the self-sufficiency. They don't just have their money in the bank, they've got it in their heart. For them, riches and wealth are not secondary, they are primary. They are not, their wealth is not second or third or fourth, but first. And that's why it's difficult. For them, wealth is not a means just to live and then help others. It is a means to self-exaltation. They name their towers and their conference centers and their cancer centers and their hotel getaway places after their own names. Go to New York. Trump Towers! Right? The Bible says they name their lands after themselves. The wealthy do this. They, for them it's a matter of fame, it's position, it's ego. So the wealth is not just an asset, it's an idol. Now, can money be an idol for the guy who makes $40,000 or for the man who's poverty stricken, for the poor? Absolutely. Yeah. I bet 8 out of 10 times when I go to buy gas, two people are in front of me, guess what they're buying? Lottery tickets. And it may be an 80-year-old lady, it may be a homeless guy that's got his backpack and he's dirty and he hadn't had a bath. They're buying lottery tickets. It's just amazing. Why are riches a hindrance? Why is it difficult to get in the kingdom if you possess riches? Because rich people feel no need of Christ normally. Now, I praise God that there are humble, gracious, real Christians out there that do have a lot of money. I've talked to some of them. Philip knows some of them. You probably know some. They have wealth. And They love Christ, and they're kingdom-minded. And God has given them grace to handle it, where it's not more important than Him. But oftentimes, the difficulty is because these are self-made people who put confidence in their riches and in what they have, and they have self-confidence. All their needs are met, and they feel no need whatsoever to trust someone else or trust God. The difficulty. The money is an insurmountable obstacle for them. That's why it's difficult. And Jesus just said, it's difficult, it's very difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom. And then he goes, well, the disciples are amazed. And He says, let me show you how difficult it is. Camel, eye of a needle. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter heaven. Now, there's this story, this illustration, that it's been taught over the years that there was this little gate, one gate in entering Jerusalem, and that for camels to get through they had to kneel down and go through the gate. Well, actually, that was a legend, an apocryphal story. There's no evidence, at least until the 8th or 9th century, that that story tried to even be validated. It preaches well, but it wasn't factual. You read commentators on the verse, and they'll basically say that. So what's Jesus doing? If it wasn't a real gate that camels had to kneel, and thus Jesus was trying to say, you have to humble yourself like a camel and get low to get through the gate, he's using a what? Hyperbole. He's using an exaggerated, ridiculous image to illustrate what? To try to say what? Absolute, utter, complete impossibility. No way. And if there's no way for a camel to get through an eye of a needle, that would be easier for that to happen than a rich man trusting in his riches, holding to them, clutching them, wanting to be wealthy. It's his idol. A camel could get through the eye of a needle quicker than a wealthy man can get into heaven. Both are impossible. Ain't going to happen. Because you'll never get a camel through the eye of a needle, and you will never get a rich man clutching his riches into heaven. It's not going to happen. Utter impossibility. Salvation, Jesus is saying, is impossible for a rich man. Unless he will do what the rich young ruler would not do. You have to rip the money out of your heart and it becomes secondary and unimportant in light of the gospel and who Christ is. It has to become in your hands where they're not clutching it and you surrender it to Christ. He can do with it what he wants. C.T. Studd was a wealthy Englishman. He gave away hundreds of thousands of dollars to others, and he went to China. William Borden, some of you may have read Borden of Yale. If you hadn't read it, read it. Young man in his 20s, wealthy young man in Chicago. By the time he went to Moody Bible Church, Moody's church. His family were aristocrats. They had millions of dollars. And this was late 1800s. When he was 21, Borden inherited $2 or $3 million. But he had his sights set on the mission field. He went to Princeton, Princeton College, Princeton Seminary. While he was in Princeton, nobody knew he had money. And he funded, without anybody knowing it, several rescue missions in the poor areas of Philadelphia and Princeton. He funded them. He never bought a car. He said, I don't really need it. I can take trains. And he went. He left to go to the Muslim world. And when he left, he was a single man. When he left, he gave $50,000 to Hudson Taylor. He gave $50,000 to Moody Church. He gave $50,000 to several organizations. He gave away all his wealth and he went. Did he make it to the mission field? No, he didn't make it. When he was in Egypt studying languages, he got spinal meningitis and he died there in his 20s. And he became famous. And when one of his last statements before dying was, no regrets. No regrets. Borden was a rich man. But it didn't hinder him from entering the kingdom, being used in the kingdom. Jesus said it's impossible. Salvation is impossible for anyone, rich or poor. But you know what? Verses 24 and 26 where the disciples are amazed and then they're exceedingly astonished, proves something. When Jesus said it's very difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom, people don't believe that. They categorically don't believe it. People believe then, and often do now, that the wealthy are favored of God. They would say, well, God sure blessed them, hasn't He? They believe that the rich are favored or blessed. Maybe that they're God's favorites. And certainly they're going to be in heaven. I mean, they're blessed. So they're going to be there. People have a hard time not believing that wealthy people aren't somehow favored by God. God gives to some wealth. And He lets some men gain enormous wealth. But think about this. You look at the top 10 wealthiest men in the world, maybe the top 15. They are Catholics, Buddhists, Muslims, atheists, Hindus, and pagans. You might not find one true believer among them. I don't know. But that's the fact. People simply don't believe this is the case. They don't believe that it's more difficult for a wealthy person to come to Christ than it is for a poor person, an average person. So the disciples were astounded, amazed, astonished, and blown away because they thought there are no barriers for the wealthy. But Jesus said, guys, their wealth is the barrier. Because it becomes everything to them. And many would never do today what Jesus told the rich young ruler to do. If you and I got to witness to a very wealthy person and it was obvious their wealth was everything to them, would we say to them, there's one thing you have to do. You have to forsake it all, give it, surrender it all to Christ, give it up, lose your money as being important to you, and you have to follow Him completely. Would we say that to them? And would they do it? Many would not. Now look at verses 26 and 27. The disciples, after their astonishment, then their astonishment produced this question, then who can be saved? And Jesus said, with man it's impossible, but with God, not impossible. All things are possible with God. Why did Jesus say it this way? Because He's showing them suddenly that salvation, getting in the kingdom, eternal life is utterly, completely, and exclusively free grace. Has nothing to do with wealth. Nothing to do with money. Nothing to do with material goods. Nothing to do with social status. God won't welcome Bill Gates in the kingdom if he were to repent any quicker than the poorest guy in Denton today. Status, financially, socially, means utterly nothing to Jesus Christ. If we're not to be those who show respect to persons and not have it, how much more does God not show respect to persons, nor does He have it? Utter, complete, exclusively grace. And Jesus is saying, it's impossible for wealthy people, because of their wealth, to get in the kingdom. It's only a work of God. With man, that's impossible. A wealthy man can't get in. A poor man can't get in. You, with any efforts of yours, any contribution, anything humanly about you and I, can get us nowhere near the kingdom. Nothing about us humanly or earthly or family or tradition or background or status or anything, nothing at all contributes getting us in the kingdom. If we get in, it's because an impossible situation God divinely made it possible and He gets us in. The wealthy and the poor alike stand in the kingdom on equal footing. The greatest people in this earth in terms of human greatness are only saved by the free grace of God. And the worst among us are not excluded because it is the free grace of God. If you've gotten in, it's because the free grace of God that you didn't earn, buy, deserve, merit, or finagle your way into convincing God somehow to save you. Nothing in my hands I bring. Free grace. What does Ephesians 2:8 and 2:10 say? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of what? Works. Not of riches. Not of possessions. Those don't help bring you near to God. They can be an obstacle that'll keep you from Him if you let them. Now, skip on down to verse 28. Peter speaks up. Usually it's Peter, isn't it? He's thinking. The mind or the wheels rolling up there. Okay, if the rich guys can't get in, man, where does that leave us? I mean, what about us, Lord? I want to know where we stand. What's in this for us? Are we going to get anything? Peter's just agitated about this mentally. And he asked the question. See, Lord, we've left everything and followed You. He just makes a statement. He doesn't ask a question. He just makes that statement. Lord, see, we've left off and all and followed You. But he is asking a question. It's in a way he's trying to say, Lord, what about us? And it's as if Jesus understands his concern and he doesn't even get to finish asking what he's going to say. I know where you're going with this, Peter. Here's good news. Here's what I'm going to tell you. Here's the amazing promise I want to tell you. Look at 29 and 30. He gives this astounding, comprehensive promise that's as encouraging and as comprehensive a promise there is in all the New Testament for every Christian. And it's this. No one who's left anything, be it lands, houses, family, people, any treasured possession, anybody that's left anything like that for My sake and the gospel, guess what? Guess what they're going to get? Hundredfold. He promised a hundredfold. What in the world does he mean? Let me tell you what he means. Growing up in West Texas, we would go on vacation to Colorado, New Mexico, and we'd stay in these little cockroach inn, $15 a night. And there'd be cockroaches in the room. And we didn't have money to stay any place fancy, or we'd camp out. And I don't remember ever growing up that we went to stay at anybody's place that we were invited to. And that was just in the natural earthly family relationships. And I had a few friends, but not much. I didn't own any land. We didn't have much. And then when I came to Christ, guess what I lost? I lost all my friends. They thought I was nuts. They thought I had flipped out. They didn't know what to think, but they didn't want to be with me anymore. They didn't want to hang out with me anymore. I lost every friend. There was 2, 3, 4 of them that were close. Well, there was one I didn't lose. He was an old friend because he had come to Christ and he was instrumental in my conversion. And so I lose a few friends, but since coming to Jesus Christ, guess what I have gained? hundreds of friends everywhere. Huh? I don't have any family members left except one sister in Oregon who I rarely get to see, and she's not a believer. But guess how big my family is now? Hundredfold. I have family everywhere. I have houses everywhere. I counted the other day, there were about 10 people across the nation that said, we've got a lake house, we've got a house here. If you ever need to write or you need to pray, you can use it anytime. I've got about 12 vacation homes. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, I'm going to so abundantly provide for my children that anything they lose, it's earthly or temporal or of this world, I'm going to give so much lavish, rich spiritual fellowship and family and true brothers and sisters and spiritual fathers in the faith that'll be that to you. My dad died when I was 8 years old, and my stepfather died in my presence when I was 12. And I never had an earthly father. But guess what? I've had a number of men step in who were that to me, especially spiritually. I've had a number of fathers in the faith because God multiplied it. And Jesus is giving this wonderful promise that is the most encouraging, comprehensive promise in all the New Testament. That He's not going to let a believer who loses something for His sake, they're ultimately not going to lose. You're going to gain it back spiritually. He's going to do that for you. Now, He's not talking about a hundredfold prosperity promise here. It's far more than that. Because He includes persecutions. The prosperity boys won't include that one. That's from the devil. That's not God, right? No. It's a promise of Jesus. There is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this life. You are far, far more enriched in Christ than you could ever be if you were Bill Gates or Warren Buffett. It is an astonishing thing to think about. Men who are wealthy like that, if they are not believers, and they place their trust in Roman Catholicism, they place their trust in the goodness of their human morality. One of those men, a couple of years ago, gave away half of his fortune, $20 billion. Half of it to AIDS research, half of it to solving the problem of poverty in Africa. Will he stand on the judgment day and he hears, depart from me, I never knew you, all you who work lawlessness. Will he be able to say, but God, whoever you are, I thought you were Allah, I thought you were Confucius, I thought you were Buddha, I didn't know who you were. But don't you know I gave $20 billion to help the world, to spare the world, to save the earth, to save the whales? Doesn't that count anything? What's the answer going to be? Counts nothing. Absolutely nothing. All of this earth's riches and fame and glitter and power and all that money can buy, and the greatest, Jesus said, if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul, what has it profited you? Verse 31, he closes with this. Here's the perspective. The first in this world, the ones with all of it, the first, guess where they're going to be? Last. And those who are last, who aren't recognized as anybody in this world, but they are following me, they're disciples, they've left all, They've not let any idols keep them back from me being Lord. And they're following me. They're counting the cost. They're walking with me through this world. They're my treasures. And I'm going to bless them with all spiritual inheritance in every way. And guess what? They're the first. The first, last, and the last, first. Which category you want to be in? Let's be the last who'll be first. I don't want to be the first that'll be last. Let's be the last that'll be first. That's the kingdom. The kingdom of Christ. Learning and following. What amazing grace it is. And what are we told in Scripture? Be rich toward God. Be rich toward God. God may give some of you children, or you young people, or some of you younger men. He may give you increased wealth. That could happen. But what does the Bible say? If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Be rich toward God. True riches. Jesus said, store up treasure where? In heaven, where moth won't get to it and thieves can't steal it. Store it up there. It'll be there for you. What great reality our Lord is giving us. So counterculture. Godliness with great gain is contentment, right? Did I misquote that? Yes, I did. Didn't say godliness with great gain is contentment. It says what? Godliness with contentment. I'm a wealthy man. You're a wealthy man. You have godliness and you're contented. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I'm rich. All things freely to enjoy. So whatever you possess, whatever comes, hold it in your hand. Don't let it be in the heart. It'll be an idol if it gets in the heart. And it's got to go. That Christ might reign. That young man went away sad, and Jesus' love with sadness followed. He could have come. He wouldn't. But Joseph of Arimathea came. The unnamed woman in Mark 14 came. Susanna in Herod's household came. Not many wise, not many noble, not many rich, Paul says, get in the kingdom. May God give us a proper perspective and a free heart and a loving heart toward all men, rich or poor. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, the cattle on 1,000 hills are yours, and the hills as well. You made all things for your glory and for the provision of all men. Lord, it rains on the just and the unjust. You give money and wealth to believers and unbelievers alike. You rule over it all. Lord, enable us to so walk with You that our lives could please You in these areas. Cause us to be contented. Cause us to glorify You with what we have. Cause us to be able to be a blessing to others. And cause our viewpoint and our belief to get in line with Jesus. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this example of this experience of the rich young ruler and Jesus teaching about wealth and reward. Lord, we're grateful to have Your Word. Apply it to our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. Let's sing a closing hymn.